Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We're still in chapter 3. I'm not really going to start chapter 4, I don't think, this morning. We've got a few verses left here in chapter 3 as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of John. And that's the way I always taught Sunday school, and Brother Parsons is letting me continue to teach the adult class. I appreciate that. I find out every now and then through a note or something that we receive that it's not just us in the auditorium listening. There's a lot of other folks listening online and even way out of state and all that. And I heard from somebody way off here just a few days ago, and I thought if I hadn't have gotten a note, I wouldn't know. But it's an encouragement to know that there's other folks listening here and there. That's the good side of technology. We've talked and preached against a lot of the bad side, this crazy stuff. Every week you hear something else going crazy with artificial intelligence. It is true America needs a dose of intelligence, but I'm not sure that the artificial kind is. I think we've really already been working on that. I really think that's what we've been on too long. Anyway, John chapter 3. Now, I got kind of into the wedding thing a little bit deep, because John in verse 24 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Then he talked about how he rejoiced at the voice of the bridegroom. Now, as Americans, and most of us, we've probably been to some weddings. I've certainly performed a lot of them. Used to joke about tying the knot real tight. And a lot of them did last real good. I'm looking at Brother Robideau out there and his family serving the Lord and just different ones. I remember when the various ones were young and the marriage took place and see what God has done. So that's God's plan. Among the Jewish people, and especially in the doctrine of Judaism, marriage was just a great big thing. It wasn't one little ceremony. It was about a 7-day affair. And we talked a little bit about that. And when John was talking about hearing and rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom, he was the best man. We still see that hangover in a marriage ceremony today. John was the friend of the bridegroom. He was the best man. And he was the one, after the ceremony had taken place and the bride and groom had gone to the bridal chamber, he was the one that had to wait for the bridegroom's voice to say, "The marriage is consummated, this girl is pure." Then the festival could start and they'd have a great big time of eating and all that they did. And so you wouldn't know that if you didn't know something about the Jewish wedding. But that wedding pretty much gives a skeleton outline of the whole plan of God from Adam and Eve right on to the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. You find out so much. Jesus often was referring to a marriage in some of his talk. In John 14 said, If I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again. That was wedding terminology. That's exactly what they recognized, that the groom went away to build a room on his father's house to come back for his bride. Well, that's what Jesus was saying. In my father's house are many mansions. And tell you what, that's going to be great. I go on here just a little bit. Heaven is mentioned twice here in these last few verses. In verse 27, John has been told now that Jesus was baptizing more in him, and the folks that told him might have thought that he was going to be jealous, but he wasn't. Now, the last number of verses here in the chapter is a testimony of John talking about who Jesus was and where he came from. For instance, notice, if you will, in verse 27 says, "John answered." Now, John is still talking. John the Baptist is still talking from verse 27 right to the last verse, verse 36. A lot of folks think John didn't know a lot, but he did. He knew all he was supposed to know as a forerunner of Christ. And here, these verses are just powerful verses, but it's John the Baptist himself speaking right on to the end of the chapter in verse 36 here. And he is telling us some things that we don't know completely. He's talking about Jesus is from heaven, and Jesus is telling us a lot about what's in heaven. Let's read just a little bit, starting here in, get up here and figure where I want to start. Let's start verse 31. Well, no, let's go back to 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that was happening right at the time. John's going to go to prison. He's going to have his head chopped off for his plain preaching about the Herod taking his brother's wife, adultery, sin, and they chopped his head off. John did decrease, but he finished his job. That's a good thing. But now Jesus kept increasing. Now they're going to finally crucify him too, of course. But John is telling those that are worried about whether Jesus is baptizing more than him. He said, I'm supposed to be decreasing. He's supposed to be increasing. I remember, hadn't been pastor here at the church, but just maybe a few months, maybe a year. And I visited an older member that was already in the nursing home. He was failing pretty fast. And I'd go to see him every now and then. Finally, he said this to me. He said, preacher, don't waste your time on me. I appreciate your visits. But he said, I'm a going and others are coming. Spend your time. I thought that was really words of wisdom that he gave me. It kind of stuck in my heart. He was seeing things really right. And he said, I'm a going and they are coming and they need you more than I need you. And he was a real blessing. But that's what John is saying. He's saying, all right, my ministry is finished. My ministry is end. I'm decreasing. And he is increasing. And of course, that's the truth we saw physically, even as far as their lives and deaths physically. But of course, ministry-wise also. Now, he says in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Now, he's telling them where Jesus came from. Not just the virgin's birth, but back in heaven before that. He that is of the earth is earthly. Now, speaking of himself, he compared to Jesus, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That's twice now heaven here mentioned. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testify, and no man receiveth his testimony. Yeah, he came unto his own received him not, chapter 1 said. He that hath received his testimony, received what Jesus had to say, hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now notice, not the paragraphs, not the books, but the words. Jesus said every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The words are important. And that's why you can just change a few words in the real Bible and just mess up a truth real big. And that's what the new versions do. So he says every word. Now, he speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit, capital Spirit, Holy Spirit, by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Somebody said John didn't really preach the gospel. I don't know how much plainer you could make the gospel than verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's still what we preach today. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, there's a lot of preachers will preach John 3:16, even though in John 3:16 you still got the fact that hell is real when it says shall not perish. But right here, it's talking about God's wrath abiding on those that reject him. Now, that's not popular preaching. God is love. We don't deny that. But God is also tells us so many times in the Bible that he can get angry, that he's angry with the wicked every day. He warns us about that, and that's not popular preaching. But the truth of the matter is, John said it right here. It's still true. And it says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is still very real. Now, I think about it here. Kind of goes along with what Brother Harold was singing just a while ago and telling about his dad on his last hours of life. Heaven is very real, folks. It's a real place. We've said it's a place Jesus prepared for prepared people. We understand that. But it is real. We get just a little taste of it sometime. We ever use the word heaven on earth? Well, we're just surmising. We're just guessing around and talking a little bit. But if you go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read a couple of verses. You're familiar with them. Just take your time, though, and turn to them. 1 Corinthians, go over there with me to chapter 2. And we'll pick it up about two verses, maybe about 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let you get to it. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, those that love him. Think about it. We can't quite see it. We can't hear enough about it. But we're not even touching the tip of the iceberg of what is in heaven. Now, you know what? You get to thinking about it. Man, a place of peace and joy and satisfaction like this world cannot even begin to imagine. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our ears hadn't heard it. Our heart can't comprehend it that much. Little taste, as Brother Harold was singing there a while ago, that was a little taste of his dad not fearing to go to heaven, looking forward to it. That's pretty real, folks. We just forget it a little bit. The Bible says, if you want to look at the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, verse 12, it tells us over there that we look through a glass darkly. Now, what does that mean? We live in a day and time here in Florida where we have our car windows darkened, don't we? We put film on them. The sun's too hot, too bright. We don't see 100% is good. But this verse is telling us that we now, in this life, look through a glass darkly, so I don't see all of it, but I get enough glimpses through it. I get enough to know it's not only real, but it's wonderful. We know in part now, the scripture tells us, and we see through that glass darkly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at it in verse 12. I want to go ahead and look at it because I want to look at one word in it a little bit. If I ever get over to it. 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, that's after we get on the other side of the glass. But then, face to face. That's going to be something. Now I know in part. We do know some things in part. We don't know all of it. We don't have all the parts. We have God's word, and we're guilty, though, of reading right through it and not believing it, not meditating on it, not thinking about it much. You ever read the Bible and all of a sudden it kind of jumps up at you and you almost feel guilty? Well, I didn't see that before. But you read it before. We just passed over it before. But it's very real. Now we know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now God knows all about me. I'm known. I'm surprised sometimes because I've pastored here for over 50 years. I go places where I don't think I know anybody, but they know me. They'll start saying, I remember one time, many times this has happened, but see somebody looking at me a little funny after I'm just giving an order or paying a bill or something at a store. I know you. Well, I'm sorry, I don't believe I know who you are. Oh, I listen to you on the radio. I know that voice anywhere. Brother Smith, where are you? Brother Randy Smith, he already gone out, I guess. He and I had not a fun morning one morning. We had to go all the way to Lakeland, a big courthouse over there. I mean, a big old fancy building, and it was an insurance fight we were in, and we had to go over to represent the church. And I was a little bit tense about it because I didn't know exactly what was going to happen. We were going to have to go before a judge in there and see what he had to say, whether it was going to cost us some money or not. I'll just go ahead and tell you this much about it. So what it was about, we were dropping an insurance company we had, church-wise. And they told me, wrote me a letter, said, you can't drop us. That kind of got my righteous indignation up. I said, well, you're gonna get a hint that we're dropping you when we don't pay you no more. So, well, we'll take you to court. So that's why we were over there. It was a preliminary, little preliminary hearing thing. And so that was their territory. That was not my neck of the woods. And so I was a little bit tense as we walked in. Randy and I were talking about it. And we felt like we were 110% right. And we were, by the way. We won the thing big. But anyhow, walked in there and big old mahogany desk and big old marble everywhere and all. And I thought, boy, this is not where I belong. I walked up and where you was wanting to find the right judge's office or little room, courtroom, I guess, hearing room, whatever it was. So I walked up and I asked the lady behind the desk of where I'd go to find judge so-and-so or whatever it was. And she just kept looking at me and I thought, now, how did I offend that lady? What did I say wrong? I knew it wasn't quite. Reckless, she said, oh, I know who you are. Been listening to you on the radio for years. I felt a lot better after that. A lot better. The truth is, this verse here is talking about we know some things in part. We know them first from the Word of God. By the way, anytime you hear the wild stories and care if I'm telling them or whoever's telling them, it got to line up with the Word of God. If they don't line up with the Bible, they're suspect. That's all there is to it. And sometimes people with good intentions will embellish something too much. And but when it crosses the Word of God, then you just take it with a grain of salt. You let it go. You don't put too much stock in it. So it says, now we know in part. And that part that we know is precious. As you heard Brother Harold sing in there a while ago, that's a precious thing. He'll never forget. There's special times like that that gives us some insight. You've heard me tell of them through the years. I have even repeated some more than one time. We call them deathbed scenes. They used to be a little more plentiful in the old days. Now most folks already asleep with a shot they've been given, and often we miss some testimonies possibly. Why would God let a loved one on the deathbed speak like, I saw the angels, or I saw your mother, or I saw your dad that's already been. Maybe God's got somebody else that needs that testimony as they're moving off the scene. I've told you many times about Sister Giddens that I talked about in my first country church ministry, where as she was dying and started seeing the angels and saying to me, preacher, I know you can see them, tell the others, and that sort of thing. And her daughter was there, was a saved lady, faithful Christian. I didn't know it, but the man on the other side of the bed was her son, who was just the opposite. He was everything opposite claimed he hated God, wouldn't let a preacher talk to him and all that. But when he saw and heard, they'd already thought she was dead, said she was dead, and then she sat up in the bed and started giving that testimony, hear the music, see the angels. And when he heard that, I heard his knees hit the old hard wooden floor, and he started screaming and asking God to have mercy on him. See, I could understand then why God let that testimony be given. That little old country house, that hot June or July morning. Now, I learned a lot there, but it all lined up with the Word of God. The angels do come for the saved. We have enough scripture on that. That's one of the jobs. They're ministering spirits, and yes, they will bear us away into the presence of God. And absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible tells us. So we have those things that we do know in part. I'm reminded of many things I think about. My first cousin Van was sitting back there about where Sister Condon sits, about where she used to sit, right back there. Anybody remember? I know several of you would. She's been gone a while. I won't call her full name, but a lady, a good sister named Louise, was, as Van began to fade out, she was keeping her in her home and ministering to her. And Sonia and I got there after we got there, but she'd already gone. But we got there, and Louise told us this. She said, she had a tear in her eye about it. She said, she'd call her by her last name, but my cousin Van, she said, the windows are behind the bed over here. She was not looking that way. She said, there's a little window up high up here on the wall, but she was laying flat on the bed. And she couldn't see out of that window. All you could see was sky out of that window. She said, as she passed away, she began to describe all the beautiful flowers in the garden that she was entering into. She said, we all knew. She couldn't see it. It wasn't out there. If she could have looked out the windows, what she was describing. She was describing heaven. Heaven is real, folks. Really is. I don't know or understand all about it, but the Bible says that I have not seen yet, but we can know in part. And we do know some things in part. And I was telling Sonia, I caught just flipping through a channel the other night, and it was one of the regular channels. I don't know why I was doing it, accidentally probably. But as I flipped through, I picked up the end of a little old movie. The movie was The Little Boy That Went to Heaven. There's a couple of stories, a couple of books been written. I had at least one of them. And it was a good story, but best I remember the little boy was, I can't remember if it was a car wreck or sickness or what, but his dad was a pastor, and the little boy anyway, after he got better, home and all that, He wasn't old, maybe 5 years old, maybe six or something like that. Just on occasion, he'd say something to his dad. Well, his dad knew the Bible enough to realize the kid could not know that from the Bible. He started telling his dad about things in heaven, things that was going to be, like prophecy. And his dad said, I knew. We never taught that in Sunday school. In the Sunday school class he was in, he'd have never got that. How could he get that and get it so accurate? And he'd tell his dad, just on occasion, he'd say, Dad, I saw your dad in heaven. And he'd say, what do you mean? Yeah, I saw him in heaven. So the preacher dad went and got a picture of his dad and showed it to the little boy. And the little boy said, no, the picture was an older picture of Dad. When Dad was wearing glasses and when Dad himself was getting to be an old, he said, no, that's not him. That's not him. And he said, nobody in heaven wears glasses. That's good to know. Amen. But anyway, little boy said, that's not your dad. So his dad, the preacher dad, went and kept on looking until he found a picture of his dad when his dad was a young man. And he brought it back. And he said, oh yeah, that's him. That's good to know. At my age, it's really good to know. Amen. The truth of the matter is we know in part now, and God lets us have some things like that. I continue on, and I don't know if I probably got the books probably still stored in my boxes when I boxed up my office. I'm not sure. But it's pretty good because it lines up with the Bible. If it didn't line up with the Bible, it'd just be another opinion of somebody. But again, on another occasion, little 5-6-year-old boys, he's got an older sister. She's about 10 or something. And he said something to his mom. Said, I got 2 sisters. She said, no, honey, you only got one. He said, but I got another one in heaven. She said, what do you mean? He said, oh, in heaven, this young girl came up to me and was hugging me and kissing me and told me she was my sister. She said, mother asked a few more questions. And he said, well, she told me she died in your body. Think about that. The mother said, I had a miscarriage, but I had never mentioned that to my son. Said, there's no way he would have ever known that. Wonder about that. All the abortions. Do you know the millions that have been aborted? Wonder in heaven if we're not going to see them. It's a pretty good little testimony of that little boy to his preacher dad. And Brother Robbie Doe, even some of the stuff the kid said, was talking about I don't know, they were driving, he was driving with his dad in a truck or something down the road, and they met some army vehicles or something, and the little boy said, oh, his dad says, although those things are made for war. And he told his dad, he said, you know there's going to be a big war? His dad said, now, what are you talking about? He said, oh, yeah. I said, there's going to be a good war. Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a war when he comes back. Of course, he's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And then he told his dad, he said, Dad, you know you're going to be on Jesus' side in that battle? That's pretty good. You know, we know in part. We get little taste, little hints, little things that help us to know the Word of God is God's words, total, accurate. Now, has God told us everything yet? No, we're going to have some surprises. We can joke about it and talk about it all we want to. You've always heard, I'm going to be surprised if he's in heaven. Yeah, and he'll be surprised if you're there. Right? There'll be a lot of that. I'm sure there'll be a lot of that. No doubt about it. But folks, John the Baptist here mentioned heaven. Heaven's real. Many of us aren't that far from it. I don't think any of us are very far, because I believe Jesus is coming soon. I just really do. The world is not getting better. It's doing what the Bible said. It's getting worse. And I mean just amazing leaps and bounds. And I vote for the best of the politicians I can, but none of them have any answers, and they're not going to fix it. They might delay some bad stuff. They might stop some bad stuff that's going on. I believe if Trump gets in, he'll undo some of the stuff, but he can't fix it. And he claims he's saved, even though his mouth needs cleaning up. He claims he is. Preacher friend of mine, many of you would know Brother Jeff Fugate. Brother Jeff Fugate rode in the car with him. And I told you this, as they were going through a part of town where they had kind of cleared the traffic out because the entourage, the chain of cars that follows the president and all that was coming through. His motorcade was coming through. So Brother Fugate made the statement to Trump. They were sitting side by side in the back of the car. He said, "This city looks empty. Said it looks like the rapture just took place." And Trump said, "I know what you mean. I believe in that too." He claims he's saved. I know a lot of folks that are saved that could clean up their mouths. No doubt about it. But I want to tell you something. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. It does pay to serve Jesus after you're saved and live a clean life, because others are watching you to see if Jesus is in control or you're in control. And so, yes, but our hope is still not in government, not in man's government. And the sad part is, when Jesus comes back, he's the creator. By him all things consist, but he'll have to take his creation over by force when he comes back. All right, I guess my time's up. I hear voices in the back, so somebody's ready to come in.